Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together. Father, we thank you that there is a strength and a hope that just comes directly from you. We thank you, Lord, that if we are just coming in really heavy burden, that, Lord, there's refreshment and there's grace to come from you. So I pray, Father, that you would just mediate that to us now. I pray that you would bless us, Lord. I pray, Father, we could have a sense of your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that we would look to be refreshed, not by so many of the other things that we could chase in this life, but we could this morning find refreshment in you. God, meet us here in this time. Bless us. Be with us. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. I am so glad to be here with you. If this is your first time, man, welcome. My name's Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. And please stay for Sunday Funday. Love to shake your hand, get to know you. If you've been here a million times, stay for Sunday Funday too. Get a donut out of it. One of the big goals this year is just to create more community and build more friendships. So we're really focusing on that as a church. Also, a lot of stuff going on. Life groups are kicking off. If you've never been part of a life group, man, that is the best way to really be part of the church, because that's where we get to know each other. That's where we build relationships. We can pray for one another. It's just such a huge part of what it means to be the church. So check those out. Roller skating. Yeah. You got to pump those arms when you're doing it. That's coming up. That's going to be a lot of fun. So just keep an eye on all that. We got tons of stuff. And today we're going to continue our sermon series called Never the Same. Hopefully when you came in, you got a Gospel of John. That's the book of the Bible that we've been in. It's one of the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. So that's yours to keep. I hope you like it. If you didn't get one when you came in, make sure when you leave to grab one. We've got one for everyone. And we've been looking through the Gospel of John, and we've seen how Jesus relates to people that are in all different phases of their life and all different situations. And we've seen how he's been able to kind of get to the need of their heart and speak directly to it. And in those conversations, I think there's a lot for us to learn too, and those conversations still are relevant today, and I think Jesus is still speaking those kinds of things into our life if we're willing to hear what he has to say. I don't know if you have experiences in life where you just feel like you don't fit in. You ever have one of those? It's kind of like an every other day thing for me. And you know what, I love being a pastor, and this is kind of like the dream job for me, other than just having billions of dollars and living in Hawaii. But that would be first job, but this I'll take number two. But the one thing that I don't like is that sometimes when I meet someone for the first time and they ask me what I do, it can be an awkward moment. And here's what I mean. This week I was at the barber shop getting a haircut, and I've had to find a new barber because one of my best friends who's a barber moved a shop to the east side. Yeah, very upset about that still. So anyway, so I've been going there and real cool guys, and I was getting my hair cut, and it was just me in there. So the other barbers were just chatting away, and they were just cussing up a storm, all these perverted jokes, and going back and forth. I was just kind of sitting there, and I had a sixth sense. I knew it. I have a pastoral intuition. He's going to ask me, what do you do for a living? Cuss fest, all these terrible jokes. Oh, by the way, what do you do for a living? There's always this moment, do I lie to him? You know, well, I used to work at a movie theater when I was 14. Said I'm a pastor. Awkward, immediately. Either then people start apologizing for everything they just said. They start calling me father. I'm like, you're close, you're just a little bit off there. It's not quite like that. And that was really the end of our conversation. It was an awkward moment, you know, and I kind of felt like I didn't fit in anymore. And he probably felt the same. We were both in the same moment. And awkward moments happen, you know. Sometimes you go to shake someone's hand and they fist bump, but you still are shake. And what do we do now? Nobody. Then happens to me like every Sunday morning. But they're awkward moments. And do you ever just sometimes sit back and just think, maybe I'm awkward? I know you would never think that. But sometimes, and there's times in life where obviously there's plenty of funny times, but then there's times where it really is hard because we don't feel like we have a place. And that's where life can get really challenging. We're like, I don't know what my place is. And sometimes you're tempted just to look at everybody else. You look at all your friends and you're like, well, they seem to have found their place. They seem to have figured things out. And I still feel like I have all these questions that I don't know answers to. And it's hard. Maybe sometimes, you know, church can be a place like that too. We think, oh man, everybody, they're so spiritual. They got their life together. I still have all this stuff going on in my life. I have all these questions. And let me tell you, we all are messed up, right? We've all got our own questions. We've all got our own struggles. But sometimes as a human, we always think we're the oddball out. And that can run really deep into our soul. And then sometimes we have life experiences that confirm that to us. Or we have people that really make us feel that way in a ugly and hard way. And so if we're not careful, we can begin to live life with this sort of outcast type feeling. I'm unknown. I'm unwanted. I'm unwelcomed, and I'm unloved. And that feeling can run so deep that we not only begin to feel that about other people, but we begin to feel that about God as well. You with me on this, church? And so if you've ever been there at some level or another, maybe not quite to that extreme, maybe it was a little bit less than that, but if you can connect to that experience, if you can connect to that reality, then I think today you're going to find really something really helpful. Because no one has more to offer the outcast than Jesus Christ. And if you've ever felt like an outcast in your life, maybe you feel like it today. Like, I don't know, what am I doing here? I don't know, all these other people. Listen, if you've ever felt like that, Christ has something to offer you. And we're going to see him interact with a woman who on so many levels was made to feel like an outcast and lived as an outcast, but we're going to see how Christ helps her through this and offers something to her that I think he's offering to us today. So we're continuing in John's gospel, and we're going to look at John chapter 4, and here's how the story begins. A woman from, say this word with me, Samaria, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So in the ancient world, you know, people didn't have faucets in their house, so everybody, the whole village went to wherever the well was dug, and they got water from there. And so this woman is there. Jesus, he had been walking for a while. He was cutting through to get to another place, but stopped to take a drink, and he said, "Hey, give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So she was confused by this. Now, to us, Jew, Samaritan, that doesn't really mean anything, right? But if we could put it in a different context, we could say a Browns fan went to the store and asked a Steelers fan, starting to make more sense, a Buckeye saw a Wolverine. I mean, deep, maybe not that deep, but it was close to that level. And there was incredible animosity between these groups. There was a racial animosity that was very real and very ugly, but it was even deeper than that. It was also a religious animosity. So it was at multiple levels. So these people did not play nice at all, and it would have been incredibly inappropriate by Jesus' culture, the culture that he was from, a Jewish male, to talk to this woman, let alone to be friendly to her and to ask her for a drink of water. You with me on this, church? So he's really breaking some significant social taboos, because from the Jewish perspective, this woman was an outcast. You don't talk to her. She doesn't fit in. We have nothing to do with her. But Jesus breaks that. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus takes this to a very deep and real level. He says, "Hey, listen, if you knew who I was, you would just ask, and I would give you what your heart really needs. I would give into your life what you don't even know you're looking for, but I have, and I would freely give it if you just knew who I was and what was really going on." He takes it deep. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" "Okay, tough guy. Where's your little crank thing? You know, it goes in and then you crank it up." I don't know if that's how it worked back then, but that's what I think of when I hear the word well. So how are you going to get it? "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" That well was connected to him. "He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and the livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Jesus says, I have a water that will hydrate your soul. This water will hydrate your body. And that's good. You need to stay hydrated, especially in the Middle East in summertime. But the water that I'm talking about will hydrate your soul, and you won't have to keep coming back. It will fill you. And not only that, the water that I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You will have an overflow. There will be so much in you that you'll have something beautiful to give other people. It's a cool interaction, isn't it? And so let's dig into this, because there's so much here. And the first thing I want to talk to you today is about the issue that Jesus gets at in her life. And I call it the thirst, because that's the metaphor that he uses. He says, really, lady, ultimately your problem is there is a deep thirst in your soul that isn't satisfied right now. And as the story goes on, we get to see that this woman was really searching. If you read all of John 4, there's a lot more conversation. We just don't have time to get into it this morning. But you see that Jesus begins to talk to her about all these relationships in her life. And basically, she's kind of looking for love, if you will, in all the wrong places. Why? Because there is this thirst in her soul that wasn't being satisfied. And when you look at this woman, I think in many ways, she represents something about all of us. That you and I have a thirst in our souls that you cannot buy away. You can't satisfy it by just keep buying the nicer and nicer thing. You can't fully quench it by relationships with other people. You can't just have all kinds of great experiences in life and that will satisfy us. There's a thirst in our soul that nothing in this world that we experience can ultimately fulfill it. You with me on this? And that thirst can really be a driving force in our life. And many times I think what we label as some of the problems in our life is actually just a deeper thirst for God that hasn't been satisfied. That makes sense, church? You with me on this so far? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Thank you. There's a thirst that drives all of us, because you are not just a physical body. You're not just a collection of cells and just biological functions that are happening. You are an eternal soul. And until your soul and my soul is connected to God in a healthy way, this life will always be terribly unsatisfying. You with me on this, church? And that there will be a haunting emptiness that we will try to fill with everything, but it will become a black hole that we can't get away from. You with me on this, church? And that's the thirst. And Jesus says, listen, you have the thirst. Everyone does. Everyone does. It's not just you that feels out of place. We all do. It's not just you that struggles to say, man, why am I here? What am I doing? What does all this mean? How do I understand what I'm experiencing? Everybody goes through that. But Jesus says, but what you have to realize is that thirst can only be satisfied by what I have to give you. You with me on this, church? And that's the issue. It's the thirst. Now, I want to just throw out some ideas about why our souls, and I think our world today, get especially dehydrated, if you will. Because maybe many of us, we do know God and we know Jesus, but we still have that thirst in us. And let me just throw out some reasons why I think it's especially hard in our world today to experience what Jesus is talking about. The one first reason is I think sometimes we're just too busy in life. And to experience the life-giving reality of Jesus, it takes a level of my focus and attention that can be hard to give when we're just running 100 miles per hour all the time. And in our world today, man, we glorify busyness, right? We hate it, but we love it, right? You're like, why do I do this to myself? But I'm going to keep doing it. I hate it, but yes, I'll be there tomorrow, 7 p.m., one more thing. I don't know if it's just a sense of importance, but whatever it is, I think many times we're just running so fast that there's no time to really connect with God and to be refreshed in our soul. And then when we do have time, we're too distracted. Got quiet in here. Don't you dare talk about my cell phone, Pastor. I love it so much. I've just read these stats this week. The average American spends 705 hours a year on social media. If you do the math and you get the square root, that's a couple hours a day. I was a liberal arts major. That's just a lot of time. And then beyond that, 2,700 hours on TV. So even when we do slow down, we're not focused on what really renews and refreshes our soul. You with me on this? And many times, we're so busy because we're watching 5 hours of Netflix. But we're miserable. And our souls are thirsty. And there's a dehydration. And we're missing what Jesus says is right in front of us. That's the thing. Jesus said, look, lady, if you knew, you could see. We're too distracted. Sometimes we're just pursuing the wrong avenues for inner refreshment. I think in this story, this is really that woman. When we see the conversation continue to evolve, we see that Jesus brings up her relational life. And basically what he's implying is that you're looking to satisfy that thirst. You think a relationship with a guy is going to fill you. But no relationship can ultimately fill us. If you put that expectation on your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance, no matter how great of a person they are, they can't fill your soul in the way that God is meant to. And if you put that on them, it's going to crush the relationship. You with me on this? Our kids can't do that. They're not going to fulfill that inner thirst. As great as they are and as much as we love and all that kind of thing, they can't do that. All the success in the world can't do that. You can't escape a dehydrated soul, right? You can drink as much as you want. You can eat as much as you want. You can veg on TV as much as you want. You can sleep as much as you want. But guess what? Once those all pass, you're right back there. And now you're frustrated even more. Because it didn't work, and you got to start the cycle again. You with me on this, church? And what happens is it just dehydrates our soul more. The wrong avenue. And sometimes we are just unaware of God's ability to meet that need. We're unaware of it. And maybe today, maybe for some of you, this will help make connections in our life. That maybe this is what we've been missing. This is what the gap, and we thought it was these other things. Just like this woman, she thought it was other issues. But Christ says, no, I have what you need. And then the last one, which is kind of along the same lines, that we're not convinced that what God has to offer is better. Today, if we were to list our problems and our frustrations in life, you know, we would probably have similar lists. Finances, relationships, you know, other relational-oriented problems with people at work or people in our family. But what Christ says is, no, lady, ultimately, and this is true for every one of us, it's all a spiritual problem. And the other things are just an outflow of that. The other issues in our life are just a symptom of not receiving from God the fullness and the satisfaction and the refreshment that he wants to bring to your life and to my life. Does that make sense? Your heart and my heart will always be restless until it learns to rest in God. It will always be searching. It will always be dehydrated until we have a relationship with God that can refuel us from the inside, and then that will begin to work things out to the outside. Anyone alive out there this morning? All right. Yes, thank you for those two people. So that's a bit about the thirst. Now, here's the challenge of it, and this really stuck out to me. What I know about many of you and what I know about myself is that our greatest spiritual challenge is not necessarily trying harder and putting effort in, but I think maybe one of our greatest spiritual challenge is receiving. Receiving. And so much of what Jesus is saying to this woman is, would you just receive what I have to offer you? And she fights him on it. And I understand why she fights him on it, because there had been walls that had been built up over time in her life. And for many of us, it's the same story. We can't believe at the deepest level of our heart that God actually loves us and is 100% for us because of so many things that have happened and the walls that have been built. You with me on this? And so the challenge is not what we can do for God, but the challenge is to receive fully from God what he wants to give us. You with me on this? Religion is not about what you can do for God. The message of the New Testament is what God has done for you. And are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to believe it's for you? And you're like, well, I can believe it's for someone else because they're this way, but I'm that way. But no, that's the challenge. It's for you too. Because the gospel is good news that God has done for us we could never do for ourselves. So there's a challenge in this. It's a challenge to receive. Jesus said, lady, if you knew the gift that I have for you, and if you could just receive it, it would change so much in your life. And I think that those words apply equally to me as well. Sometimes I feel like God is saying, Chet, if you knew how good I was and how much I loved you, and how I'm working for you right now, even though you don't see it, even though you don't understand things. If you knew the sweetness and the gift of my presence, it would change a lot of things and change how you experience a lot of things. You with me on this, church? Now, one of the big challenges for this woman was that she had, in that culture, several strikes against her. There was the Samaritan strike. I'm a Samaritan. I'm from the wrong culture. God doesn't love people from Samaria in the same way. She was a woman. In the ancient world, their rights were very, very minimal. It was a chauvinistic society. She had that against her. And then we learn, as the conversation goes, that she was a moral outcast. We read that she went to the well at noon. See, in the ancient world, you go early in the morning when it's not hot outside. You go at noon if you don't want to be seen. And she went at noon, because even in her own society, she was an outcast in every way, in every category. But yet, what does Jesus do? He says, lady, this gift is for you. You are not an outcast to God. I don't care what culture you're from. I don't care what religion you're from. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what you've done in your life or what you haven't done. You're not an outcast to me. And church, the same is true for you. You may feel like an outcast to everyone else, but you are not one to God, no matter what. You with me on this, church? I was reminded of some of the power of this recently. I was talking to a young man, and he was telling me about his struggles with Christianity. And he grew up in the inner city, and he was a young African-American man, and he went through a lot of challenges in his life. And as he shared his story, he told me that when he thinks about Christianity, he thinks that it's for another culture than his. Because he said every Christian he knew was not someone he admired, someone he could connect to. And everyone he felt was more of like a judgmental force or a oppressive force in his life. And so because of these cultural reasons, there were these tremendous walls built up. And I tried to tell him, man, Christianity is for every culture. Whether you grew up in America in the inner city, in the suburbs, in rural America, whether you grew up in the Middle East or in Africa or South America, no matter what race, tongue, or tribe, Christ is for all of us. And what's interesting about this, and this is something people don't realize, I read this quote from one author about this. He says, one of the unique things about Christianity that it's the only true worldwide religion. And what I mean by that is that no matter what you look like, the message of Christ is for you. No matter what political system, no matter what division we might want to put up as human beings because we love to make these us and them categories, Christ breaks all of them down. And this is something far different from every other religion in the world. Here's what the stat says. Over 90% of Muslims live in a band from Southeast Asia to the Middle East and Northern Africa. Over 90% of all Hindus are in India. 88% of Buddhists in East Asia. But Christianity is spread throughout the world. About 25% live in Europe. 25% in Central and South America. 22% in Africa. 15% in Asia. And only 12% in North America. In fact, we're the smallest group, right? But what does this mean? What do you have to look like to be a follower of Jesus? You don't have to look like anything, right? Where do you have to be from? You can be from anywhere. Who's in, who's out? Anyone who's willing to receive is in. Is that not beautiful about the message of Jesus? That whatever your culture, whatever your background, wherever you might be tempted, I'm out because of this division, because of this line. Not according to Christ. The woman says, how can you talk to me? I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, and I've made a lot of bad choices. Jesus says, this gift is for you. And whatever your reason to exclude yourself, Christ won't let you. You can try and sell it to yourself, you won't sell it to him. You can use it as an excuse for you, but that's what it is. It's an excuse because the message of Christ is for each and every one of us. It was hard for her to believe. Might be hard for you to believe. It's for you. It's for you because it's a gift. You don't earn it. You just receive it. Now, here's the second part. I think she was also challenged, not only because of the racial and the ethnic deals, but also she was challenged by her own sense of unworthiness. And I think sometimes that's what really gets us. There's so many people that you and I can think of in our life that you're like, yeah, they're way better than I am. And we admire them, and we look at them, and we see so much, and we see those people, and we believe God can bless them. And we have no trouble believing that. And maybe there's other people in our life. Maybe it's just kind of everyone around us. We say, yeah, I could see God can absolutely bless them. But there's something in our own heart that is unwilling to believe that God could bless and love us. And I want you to know today, church, that God only blesses and only loves unworthy people. That's it. This woman, did she deserve Christ's love? Did she deserve that gift? No. But neither do any of us. But guess what? It doesn't matter, because that's why it's a gift. And one of the, I think the hardest things you will ever try to do as a follower of Jesus is just to really open your heart to the height and depth and width and length of God's love and acceptance for you. And I know you know it up here. I know many of you know it up here. But the challenge is to get it in here, because that's what really changes you. When it's up here, you can still be dehydrated here. When it goes from here into here and it becomes a place that we live from, then I think we can begin to experience the spring of water that is welling up to eternal life. You with me on this? If you feel like you are unworthy of God's love, welcome to the club. That's how you're supposed to feel. But what you're supposed to see is that his love is that great that it's there anyway. That's the heart and nature of God, that it's a gift. See, if you leave church and you feel the weight of guilt and damnation, then maybe I didn't properly explain that the message of Jesus is good news. You're supposed to feel strengthened and encouraged and prepared and humbled, because here's what really changes people towards God. Not fear of hell, but love for what he's done for them. That's what really changes you. Scare tactics don't work. That's not the right approach. What changes is when I experience a God who loves me in ways that are unbelievable, that are so much beyond what I deserve, and I understand it, and I feel the reality of it, then I want to love and serve and know a God like that. And church, that's the message of Jesus. You with me on this? This woman, she didn't have to clean up her act. She just had to begin to receive the love that Christ was offering her. And guess what? Once you receive it, it begins to just work from the inside out and make us into something different. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Our heart gets so twisted and confused on this. And Jesus said, if you only knew, if you would only just receive this gift. And as the story goes on, she does. And it does begin to change her and transform her. Now let's talk about the last part, the gift. Look again at what Jesus says. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given it to you. You would have asked and he would have given it to you. Our greatest needs at the end of the day, church, are spiritual. If you're coming in empty, here's the best thing I can tell you to do. Go to Christ and ask him to fill you with this life-giving water. That's what you need. It's not these other things that we want to label. And when that happens, it begins to change us from the inside out. Now, let me make this practical today and give you some different ways to maybe begin to experience what Jesus is talking about. Because I read this passage and I was like, Lord, I believe it. I want it. But I'm feeling a little dehydrated this week. And I began to try and just think about how to experience it just more real in my own life. So let me just give you some suggestions. Number one, it begins by just asking for it from Christ. It's saying, Christ, I believe you're the living water. Could I just experience it? Could you fill me? Could you meet me in my time of need right now, Lord? I'm empty. I'm running on E. I know this is not what you intended, and you just ask him and see what he will begin to do. Jesus said, lady, if you would just ask, it's as simple as that. Here's the second thing. Practice receiving from others. What does that look like? Sometimes it looks like asking for help. We all need a church. You're not supposed to be in an island. And here's what I know. If I have trouble asking for help from people, it probably is going to mean I have trouble actually receiving from God too. Because if I can't do it with the people that I can see, it becomes very difficult to do it with a God I can't see. Learn to receive. Don't you love to be able to help and bless people in your life? I know you do. Every time we do any kind of drive here, the church goes bananas. Buying stuff, gift card, it's incredible. I know you love, but here's what I want you to know. There also comes a time where you have to receive. And you have to give someone else the opportunity to bless you. And if we can learn to receive from each other, we can learn to receive from God as well. Because our mind is always, I got to earn it. I got to earn it. I got to do it on my own. I got to prove it. And the message of the gospel is no, Jesus earned it for you. You got to receive it. And you got to rest in him. You're exhausting yourself trying to do this. Receive. Some of you can't even receive a compliment. Someone says something, no, that's not true. When I first started preaching, I read this book by John Bunyan. He was a Puritan, so they're not really huge on fun. But he said, whenever someone would tell me he preached a good sermon, he would say, the devil already tried to tell me that. You know, to avoid pride. So when I first started preaching, people would say, hey, good sermon. I'd say, the devil tried to tell me that already. Freak people out. They didn't really get it. Thought it would keep me humble. Just really confused things that made it awkward. Receive a compliment. You just say thank you. You don't have to give one back. Just receive. Receive. Receive from God. Receive from other people. It's important. Three, say no to something. This year, say no. Sometimes the way we really grow is by saying no. Do you know, no is a complete sentence. And some of us, we need to create a little space for God in our life. He's the first thing that gets squeezed out. We prioritize everything except for the thing that really is the priority. So what can you say no to? So that you can say yes to being refreshed by the goodness and love of God. You with me on this, church? I think there comes a certain point in our lives where we begin to actually grow more by what we say no to than what we say yes to. Your soul needs tended to. It's like every other area of your body and your life. And sometimes that means saying no. Four, begin the day connected to God, not your phone. Come on. And I get this, because I do this too. You wake up, and what's the first thing you do? You look at it. Read your email. Go on your MySpace page. Instagram. Facebook. Surf the web. You think that's good for your soul? Think it's good for anything? It's not. I'll tell you right now. Don't have to be a genius. To know that. There's nothing else, right? You're looking at people's Facebook. They're in Cabo right now. It's 32 degrees. You got to go to work. You got to get the car started so that 2 inches of ice can melt. Like, I hate my life. They're in Cabo. I'm in Cleveland. The devil is real. You're already dehydrated yourself a little bit more. But honestly, what if we did break from that a little bit and we carved out some time for God? You know, as we're going through this series, you got a Bible today. Maybe starting tomorrow, just open that thing up and read. Read a little bit. Read ahead. Read through the Gospel of John. It's a beautiful book, and the presence of Christ can be mediated to your life and to my life. And you might start the day refreshed. Instead of starting it empty. Put your phone to bed at night. It's like we put Emery to bed every night. Rubber tummy. Tar, we love her. You can do the same thing with your phone. I love you. You're beautiful to me. Just Put it in the drawer. Be warm and cozy. And maybe spend some time with your real family, your spouse, or your heavenly father, or something other. We need to get disconnected to everything else and connect to God a little bit more in our lives. With me on this, church? And that can start real simple and real small. And then I would challenge you to set aside a day in your week to just really rest and to worship God. And that doesn't mean you have to do anything crazy, spiritual, and weird, but it means you're just kind of putting everything to the side and you're just reminding yourself, I live for God. And I'm going to remember that today. God sustains me. My bank account doesn't sustain me. The food I ate doesn't ultimately. I am His and I need Him. And spend a day where you can thank Him for what's happening and you can just get some rest. And that doesn't mean, I know you still got stuff to do and all that, but it's more of an attitude and a mindset than things on the calendar. And set a time aside, time to be refreshed. If you're empty today, you need your Father, you need Christ, you need that living water to come into your life. And let me just end with this. What I love about Jesus is that He understands you and He understands me. When we read the life of Jesus as it continues after John chapter 4, we see that Jesus was an outcast. He was betrayed by His closest friends. If you've had friends or family that betrays you, man, that hurts. Christ knew exactly what that was like. He was ostracized by the whole community. They stood up a murderer, a guy who everyone knew was a real danger to society, and they stood up Christ, and they said, who should we kill? And they decided Christ. That's pretty terrible treatment, isn't it? That is as an outcast can get. He was humiliated. He was mocked. God Almighty turned His back on Him on the cross. The earth went dark and said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was the outcast of outcasts. But here's what I want you to know. He endured all of that so that you would never be an outcast to God. He endured all of that so at every moment in our life, we could live with the confidence that we are known, we are accepted, we are beloved, and we are His. And nothing and no one can ever change that. And I don't have to earn it. I don't have to buy it. I don't have to become it. I can just receive it today. Christ became the ultimate outcast so you and I could be the beloved sons and daughters of God. And today you have that. You're not an outcast in His presence. He has grace. He has hope. He has everything your soul and my soul needs if we would go to Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You did not cast us away. Although, Father, Christ did not deserve to be an outcast. And I know many times I've deserved it. I've wanted to give up on myself. I've been frustrated by my own stupidity. But Lord, You've never and never will turn Your back on me or any of us because of what You did, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for that. We worship You for that. We say Your name is great and beautiful to us, and it is a tower of refuge and strength. And now today, Lord, we pray we could just experience Your life-giving presence. Father, I pray especially for those whose souls just feel extra empty today. I pray, Lord, You could just come and be at work in our hearts, and You could refill them, You could rehydrate them. And I pray, Lord, we just stop the rat race. We're thinking, oh, it's this thing that's going to make a difference. It's this thing, it's this thing, it's this thing. And we would see that the thing that's going to make a difference is the name of Jesus Christ. And we would go to You. God, would You help us now? Would You renew us? Would You refresh us? Would You do all this for the glory and honor of your name. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.